Let's turn to 2 Peter and chapter 2. Here we read of Peter has much to speak in this chapter about, in this epistle about the last days and being ready for the second coming of Christ. One of the things that Jesus specifically mentioned in the relation to the last days in Luke 21 was the roaring of the sea and its waves, and how there would be dismay among nations and fear in many people. And he also said at that time, you must stand erect, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. There's to be such a distinct difference between the attitude of the people of the world towards what they see happening around them, which brings fear, compared to the attitude of God's children. It must be so distinct that, like the difference between light and darkness, that people around us should be able to see it, that there is absolutely no fear. But in order to be like that, we have to have a certain walk with God to be able to have that attitude. Otherwise, it will be just put on. It won't be genuine from within. So, here, it's very interesting. I just noticed it very recently myself, that both the Lord Jesus and Peter, when they speak about the last days, they mention two men, Noah and Lot. Notice first of all, 2 Peter 2 verse 5. It says here that God did not spare that ancient world, you know, because of their sin. But in the midst of that ancient world, he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, and all those seven were members of his own family, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like that, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, to destruction by reducing them to ashes. But in it, verse 7, he rescued righteous Lot. Now, I would never have believed that Lot was a righteous man from what I read in the Old Testament. But since Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit, I believe Lot was a righteous man. It was very difficult for me to believe it from what I read in the Old Testament. And that Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. I couldn't believe that he was living like that. Or, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. So, I suppose the Holy Spirit saw something in Lot's heart. The man was a man torn between two conflicting desires. These verses seem to indicate to me that that man had a desire after God, which obviously came into his heart through the influence of his uncle Abraham. But along with that desire after God, there was the tremendous pull of the wealth of Sodom, which attracted him at the same time. And he was constantly in this tug of war in his heart. And he was battling. Now, Abraham never had that tug of war, because he just had a desire after God. The wealth of Sodom never attracted him. It wasn't that Abraham was starving. He was okay. But he wasn't attracted by the wealth of the world. But Lot was. And because Lot was like that, he lost his wife. He lost his two daughters to immorality. He lost his sons-in-law. And he barely escaped himself. But Noah was different. Noah also is represented as someone who was there in the last days. Now, when you turn to Luke 17, you see there about Jesus also mentioning Noah and Lot in relation to the last days. He said in Luke 17, verse 26, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It's very similar to what we read in the papers last month of how these mighty waves and came and swallowed up people who were eating and drinking, and some had gone to these festival places after getting married, and they all got washed away. Now the interesting thing is that all these things mentioned here are not sinful things. I mean, what's wrong with eating, verse 27, and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage? These are normal activities that everybody engages in, including us. And he doesn't say, I mean, there are a lot of things which are true in Noah's day of sexual evil and violence, especially, particularly like we have in our day. But those are not the things that Jesus mentioned. The point is that they were so occupied with the legitimate activities of earth that God was crowded out of their lives. I believe that in our day, when I see the hectic activity of people at work in every country, I mean, when I think of people at work 30 years ago in India and other countries that I've been to, it's nothing like what we see today. People have to work late hours, and they're not living in sin. I mean, they don't have much time for a lot of those activities they had 30 years ago. But it's the terrific competition there is that requires people to work late and work hard and long hours to travel to work, etc., so that a major part of our day is spent in a lot of activity that crowds God out completely. I think that's what the Lord is referring to. Legitimate activities that crowd God out. Because the devil knows that he can't get a lot of Christians involved in sinful activities that crowd God out. He tries that with a lot of people in the world and he succeeds. But with many Christians, he can't succeed with that. So he gets God crowded out their lives by legitimate activity. You know, you can spend all your waking hours listening to Christian music on CDs and Christian messages on tape, and the end result is you've never heard God speak directly to your heart, even once, except through somebody else. I don't know whether you realize this. I found this, that I can get my day so busy with so many good things, and perhaps Christian things, reading Christian books and listening to Christian music and listening to Christian messages, that a personal contact with God Almighty is not there at all. And I tell you, that's happening to lots and lots of believers today. They never have a quiet time alone with God. Morning till night is filled with noise. Something or the other, something on television. Christian programs, I mean, they're not watching filthy movies. It's always something Christian, and the devil's crowded God out of their lives altogether. I just want to warn you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just be careful that your spiritual life doesn't become dry. I'll tell you something, if you don't have a living contact with God day by day personally, any amount of watching Christian television or listening to Christian music or hearing Christian messages will not hold you in the time of trial. It's a living personal contact with Almighty God. It's like the nerves and the muscles that connect every part of the body to the head that keeps every part of this body living. That's how it must be if you're going to be a Christian. It's the same thing what Jesus said in the days of Lot. As it was in the days of Lot. Again, legitimate activities, which we all do. Don't we eat? Don't we drink? Don't we buy? Don't we sell? Don't we plant? Don't we build? All legitimate activities. And yet we know that Sodom was involved a tremendous amount in sexual sin. But Jesus doesn't highlight that. That's the important thing. I mean, when we think of the days of Noah and the days of Lot, we think of sexual evil, violence. We think of the days of Lot. We think of homosexuality. But Jesus doesn't mention any of those things. He just mentions the fact that people got so taken up with legitimate activities that God was crowded out. So, the other thing, what I wanted to point out, I mentioned that in passing, but what I mainly wanted to point out is that if the last days are going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot, like we saw in 2 Peter, and here in Luke 17. It must mean also that God wants to have people like Noah on the earth at that time. And I see that since Lot was also called a righteous man by Peter, who, as I said, was a little different from Noah, not just a little different, vastly different. Lot was this man who was righteous, and it says his heart was, his soul was disturbed by all the evil that he saw in Sodom. But he went there. He went there to make money. And then he got troubled by all the things that go on there, because they had so much money that they could indulge in a lot of sin, with which poorer people in other places could not indulge in. So he sort of brought it upon himself. And he lost his children. Because even though he was, as Peter says, a righteous person, he pursued after the wrong things. So it's possible for a person to be a righteous person like Lot, to escape judgment, and to spend his time pursuing after the wrong things. Or it's possible for a person to be a righteous person like Noah. So what I see in the mention of both these men, Noah and Lot, by Peter and by Jesus, in relation to the last days, tells me that in the last days, there are going to be two types of believers on earth. And I think all of us fall into that category, and I'm not here to judge which category you're in, but I think it will be wise for you to judge which category you're in. There are going to be people like Noah, who lived totally for God, and for one thing, to build that which will come through the flood. In his case, it was the ark. In our case, it is the church. And then there are others like Lot, also believers, who will escape judgment, who will go to heaven because they accepted Christ, but who spent their entire life on earth accumulating money and living for the things of earth. And as I look around the world and Christendom, I find that's absolutely true what Jesus said. There are these two categories of believers. And I can say, I can put it like this, they can be characterized by two words, which I often like to use, maximum and minimum. Noah is the maximum type. Lot is the minimum type. Lot's attitude was the attitude of many believers today. What is the minimum I have to do to get to heaven without going to hell? And what's the maximum I can enjoy the things of this world and still go to heaven? That's one category of person. And I'll tell you, they'll go to heaven. Because they're born again. But let me tell you this. They'll spend all eternity regretting the way they lived on earth, like Lot does today. And then there are others, like Noah, whose whole attitude is, I've got only one life. What is the maximum I can do for God before I leave this earth? And what's the minimum I need of earthly things to survive here? And what's the maximum I can do for God? And Lot, what's the minimum I need to do to get to heaven, not and escape hell? Now I want to say, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone sitting in this room, and me included, fall into one of these two categories. And you know which one you belong to. And the tragedy is, some of you, when you started your Christian life, you were not like Lot. You were like Noah. Wholehearted, radical, wanting to live for God totally. But the pull of earth became so strong over a period of time that other things began to occupy your mind. And perhaps the Lord speaking to you today to reevaluate your priorities. Don't take this as information. Don't take this as just another message. Take it as a prophetic word from the Lord to you, to to save you from regret in eternity. You can go to heaven and have lived like Lot on earth, or you can go to heaven and have lived like Noah on earth. I decided long ago in my life which way I want to live. And I've faced many temptations, like you have, to drift down to the position of a Lot. And I've had to fight it. I've had to battle it. And if you don't battle it, I'll tell you, even if you start out as a Noah, you'll end up as a Lot. I've seen the tragedy of young people who started out as Noahs. Years later, they're like Lot. So Jesus warned us about these two types of people. What is your desire? Is it to get the maximum you can on earth and somehow get to heaven when you die? Or is it to ensure that your life counts for God to the maximum possible on earth before you leave this earth? That's the question. So we just want to look at Noah. I don't want to spend too much time looking at Lot. It's not much of an example for us to look at. But Noah is a good person to look at. And there's a message in Noah's life for children, young people, older men, married women, and for everyone. If you turn with me to Genesis and chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we read about the first man who walked with God outside of Eden. Enoch, we read in verse 21. Genesis 5:21 about this man Enoch. It says in verse 22 that he walked with God. Now, Adam was living when Enoch was born. And I think at least a couple of hundred years. If you read that in that same chapter, you see that Adam and Enoch lived together for a couple of hundred years. And Enoch must have gone up to Adam and said, "Hey, Adam, how is it when you walked with God in Eden?" And Adam must have told him, "Boy, that was wonderful, but for me, I was so foolish. It just lasted about one day. Then I was out, fool that I was." And Enoch began to think, "Now, is it possible for me to walk with God outside of Eden?" Think that nobody had ever done it before. You know, it's wonderful when we begin to seek God to experience something that nobody around us has ever experienced before. You know, when you think of a life of overcoming sin, a life of perpetual joy, a life freedom from bad moods and discouragement, things like that, you may not have met people around you like that. And therefore you say, "Well, that's impossible." But that's exactly what Enoch did not say. He never knew anybody around him. Among all the hundreds and thousands of people around him, he never knew anybody who walked with God, because it was assumed you can't walk with God outside of Eden. And Enoch said, "Let me find out." And he discovered everybody else was wrong. And he discovered you could walk with God outside of Eden. And he walked with God for 300 years. And I'll tell you something. If there's something promised in Scripture, and you haven't found a single soul around you living according to that standard, and you say, "Well, if Scripture promises that I can live there," you may experience something that nobody else around you experiences. I found that in a number of areas in my life. I decided that I will not ever live at the low substandard level that I find most Christians around me living. I'm going to keep Scripture as my standard. It's not just going to be a book I call a holy book. It's going to be my standard for my life. And I discovered a standard of life described in the New Testament, which I hardly found any Christian around me living by. Somewhere they would compromise. They'd do 90% like that, but that little 10%, they'd say, "Well, it's not possible. We've got to sort of live in this world, you know. We've got to compromise a little bit." Really? Well, Enoch said, "No, let's try it. Find out." And he discovered that it's possible for a mortal man to walk with God and not compromise. It's possible for a mortal man, like it says in 1 John 2:6, to walk on earth as Jesus walked, in triumph, in victory, in joy, being a blessing to others, receiving revelation from his Father in heaven constantly, with the anointing of the Spirit upon his life all the time. So I mention Enoch as an example of someone who can challenge us. And I mention that because Enoch's life was what challenged Noah. And you see, when you see that one man has begun to walk like that, that challenges you more than a message. A message won't challenge us as much as when you see a living man who lives by the principles of God's word without any compromise. You know, that's the challenge that comes to all of us. I feel when I look around, I see so few who are role models for a younger generation. Whom shall we point out to our younger generation to follow in our day? I find there are very, very few people. Most people, they want to go to heaven when they die, but they want to live very much for this earth, this world and its wealth, just like Lot. But thank God there was a man like Enoch who could be a role model for little young 10-year-old Noah when he was a little boy. Enoch had died 69 years before Noah was born. And it says that when Noah was born, Enoch had already died, but Enoch's son, Methuselah, was alive. And Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. And Methuselah was the one who made his father walk with God. Because it says here, in verse 22, that Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. That's because something happened at the birth of Methuselah which changed Enoch's life. For 65 years he was a godless man, just like all the other people in the world. But something happened when the birth of his son, you know, a man 65 years old, married 20, 30 years without children, and he may be praying to God, and then suddenly gets a son, and God gives him a revelation that you've got to call him Methuselah. And Methuselah means at his death, it will come. And if you work out the age there, you find it was the year Methuselah died, that the flood came. God gave Noah a warning. This is not Noah, Enoch, a warning. I'm going to give you a son, but when that son dies, that'll be the end of this world. And you know, when you get a little baby, you don't know he's going to live for 969 years. You think he'll die any moment. Anytime Methuselah got a fever, Enoch would get scared. It was going to be the end of the world. And he lived in constant fear of judgment. Every time he called Methuselah's name, it would remind him, when this boy dies, the world's going to be finished. So Enoch's walk with God came with a recognition that God was fed up with everything he saw in the world around him and had condemned it. And he should not live for that world. He used to live as a witness in a world which had been judged by God already. It was just a matter of time before that judgment came. That's what made him walk with God. It's very important to know that. See, many of us can look around at this world and we don't see it as a world which God has judged. I'll tell you why God has judged this world. This world, when we talk about this world, I'm not talking about the people of the world. God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only son. But when we talk about the world, we're talking about this world system. The system whose God is Satan. The Bible calls Satan the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world in John 14, verse 30. He said, the ruler of this world comes. Those are his exact words. And he finds nothing in me. When Satan came as the ruler of this world, trying to find something of the spirit of the world in Jesus, he found nothing. Because Jesus refused to bow to him at any point to get anything of this world. He said, I don't want it. Right from the temptation in the wilderness and all the way through his ministry, He never sought popularity. He never sought honor. He didn't want anything that Satan could offer him. The sad thing is that when Satan comes as the ruler of this world to many believers today, he finds a lot of things in their heart of love for the things of this world, for the honor of men, for the comfort of this world, for the pleasures of this world, for the riches of this world. It's there, but they also want to go to heaven when they die. It's God plus the world that the devil finds in many, many believers' hearts. And that's exactly what he wants to see, because then their whole work for God is neutralized. It's not that they're not believers. It's not that they won't go to heaven when they die. It's not that they are not bringing people to Christ. But the type of people they bring to Christ are as half-hearted and worldly as they themselves are. You know, it's like two sick parents bringing forth a child, a sick child. They can say, they can have 10 children, and all 10 sickly. And then you have two healthy parents who bring forth one healthy child. You tell me as parents, which would you rather have, 10 sickly children or one healthy child? Well, I know what I choose, and I know what God chooses. The sad thing today is, we've got a Christendom that's taken up with numbers. Think of how many people they've brought to Christ, and not what is the quality of those people whom they've brought to Christ. Are they radical, wholehearted disciples, or sickly, worldly Christians just like themselves? When I think of the statistics business, I'm always reminded of a story I heard of a rabbit talking to a lion. You know how rabbits multiply very fast. They get plenty of children in a year. And this rabbit was telling the lion, boasting, "You know, I got 50 children this year. How many did you get?" The lion said, "I got only one, but it's a lion." So how many believers did you get in your church? 50? Wishy-washy rabbits? Or one lion? I'd rather have one lion. One wholehearted, radical disciple of Jesus Christ, like Noah, rather than 50 wishy-washy, third-rate compromisers like Lot. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. And your sickly children will also go to heaven. But they won't count for God. You know what God told Elijah? He said there are 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Wasn't that great? But when God wanted to bring the fire down from heaven, he couldn't use any of those 7,000. They were worthless. He could only use Elijah. One man meant more for God in that day than these 7,000 fellows whose only testimony was, "I don't bow to Baal. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't gamble." An entirely negative testimony. "I don't do this. I don't do this other thing. I don't do this other thing. And I can't bring down fire from heaven either." That's the type of Christians we have. 7,000 of them. I tell you, one Elijah is worth more than all those 7,000. What could God do with those 7,000? It's always been like that. And it's like that in our day. There are believers like those 7,000, and rarely you find a man like Elijah, who couldn't care less for King Ahab, didn't want to impress anybody, didn't want to please anybody. Didn't want anybody's money, didn't want anybody's honor or position or anything. He was a prophet of God who stood before God's face and told people exactly what God said. You know, when God loves his people, he sends a prophet among them. And when God's forsaken his people, we read in Psalm 74, he doesn't send a prophet to them. God loved those people in the world. That's why he sent Noah as a prophet. Noah was a prophet. Lot was no prophet. He could have been like Abraham if he had lived close enough to Abraham. But the pull of Sodom was so strong. And it can be like that in our day. You know, Lot was okay as long as his wealth did not increase. As long as he had enough to eat and drink. And he was living fairly comfortably with no Abraham, he was okay. But gradually, his business began to prosper. And his flocks increased.
And then he needed to look for more opportunities. He didn't think of, you know, cutting down on his business so that he could live for God a little more. No. Exactly like any worldly businessman, his mind was thinking exactly like that. But he was also a Christian. He was going to go to heaven when he dies. A witness. He was a righteous person. And that's how he went to Sodom. So, Noah was different. And when Noah grew up as a little boy, he'd ask his grandfather, the Methuselah, "Tell me about your father, Enoch. I heard he walked with God." And Methuselah, old man, would sit and talk to his grandson Noah and tell him about his father Enoch. And he'd tell him, "My dad was the most wonderful man I ever met. He wasn't a rich man, but he walked with God. There was something about his life that influenced our whole home. It was not his wealth or his abilities, but his knowledge of God." And in that little boy's heart, when he was 10 years old, came a desire which even Methuselah didn't have. That little boy said, "When I grow up, I want to walk with God." I told you, Noah has a message for little children, for teenagers. 10-year-old or 17-year-old, having a desire to walk with God, seeking to fellowship with people who can tell him about godly men. When I was a young Christian, I got converted when I was 19 and a half. And I used to devour stories of men like Enoch. Missionary biographies of men who walked with God like C.D. Studd and Hudson Taylor and different ones. I'm sorry that so many of our young people don't seem to be interested in reading all that stuff. They're interested more in Christian movies and things that excite the soul, their emotions, but not things that challenge them. But I read the lives of these men who accomplished something for God. I said, "Lord, what am I doing with my life? What am I going to be able to say at the end of my life? What have I done for God on earth?" It challenged me when I saw these people pour out their life. I mean, they could have lived comfortably in their own lands and made a lot of money, but they decided that they would go out and do what God wanted them to do, really accomplish something for the Lord before they left this earth. That challenged me. And that challenge has always been in my heart these 45 years to do something with my life. And when I look around and see so many people who start off so well and backslide pretty soon, I say, "Lord, save me from that. I don't want to judge them. I'm not here to judge a single soul on the face of the earth. But I say, Lord, save me from that fate. I want to end my days like these godly men. I don't want to end up like Lot. Just get a back seat in heaven." And somehow say I scraped in there. Noah, as he grew up, it says here, God gave him his heart's desire. It says, when God looked at the earth, it was so wicked. Genesis 6 verse 5. "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. It was so bad," verse 6, "that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on this earth. And the Lord said, I'm going to blot out man." He was going to destroy the entire creation. Verse 7. "But Noah found favor in God's eyes." Do you know the only reason why we are all alive today is because there was one man who stood for God in that day? Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. If it were not for Noah, all of creation would have been wiped out. And I'll tell you something. If Noah had been like Lot, we wouldn't be here either. Thank God, he was a totally uncompromising man.
That's why I always say when I get to heaven, one of the first people I want to meet after I meet Jesus is Noah. I want to go and meet him and shake his hand and say, "Brother, thank you for standing up. Because of you, I'm in heaven today." I want to encourage all of you to meet him when you get there. Be sure you get there first. Shake his hand and thank him, not only for standing up and preserving the human race, but for me anyway, being such an outstanding example. He's been one of my great heroes in the Bible because he never compromised. He was never disturbed that his church was so small because he was preaching righteousness. And for 120 years, he never lowered his message. I say, God, give me grace. Never to lower the standard of my message, even if I live 120 years. Noah, what an example. What a man with no fellowship, with such a godly family, brought up his children to fear God. And I believe he must have had a remarkable wife. And that's why I say that Noah's story is an example for ladies. Imagine how difficult it must have been for her, with everybody thinking that her husband is a crazy nut, preaching about judgment and building a ship in the middle of land hundreds of miles away from the sea. I mean, have you ever heard of anything so crazy as that? Building a huge ship in the middle of dry land hundreds of miles away from the sea and saying that rain's going to come and... But she stuck it out with her husband. And boy, she has no regrets in heaven today. And if you've got a godly husband, boy, are you lucky, sisters. And if he knows how to walk with God, some of the things he does may not be accepted or popular with the rest of Christendom. But if you stick it out with him, you won't have any regrets in eternity, I'll tell you that. And if God wants Noah's in our day, he also wants Mrs. Noah's. Sure. Who will support and encourage their husbands to be wholehearted, not to compromise, not to descend to become lots, but to live wholeheartedly for God. To always have that attitude, what is the maximum I can do for God with my one earthly life before I leave this earth. And I'm sure he must have had a lot of encouragement from his wife with all the difficulties they went through. See, some of these things we just read in one verse that they were in the ark for 1 year, but can you imagine how inconvenient it was out there in the ark with all those animals and all the smells and all the difficulties in there, and they stick it out. And yeah, he had a great wife. And the proof of that is, one proof of that is, that he had three children who stood with him. All three, and their wives. It's great. I'm always delighted when I see a man whose children are all following the Lord. They were not preachers like him. But God didn't call them to be preachers like their father Noah, but they followed the Lord. They stood with their father. Their convictions were the same. Because, you know, we can fool everybody on earth, but we can't fool our children. Because they see at home what we're living for. We can't fool our children. And I tell you one thing, your children will gradually become like you over a period of time. And if you're a little bit like Lot, your children will be like Lot. They'll go to heaven, because that's all you want. You just want them to be saved. Well, I tell you, I don't want my children just to be saved. I don't want my children just to be saved and just go to heaven. I want them to accomplish the maximum possible with their one life on earth. That's why God brought them to birth. Do you want that for your children? Or do you want them to somehow get to heaven when they die? Oh, my children are saved. That's enough. I'm absolutely surprised when a person says that. Thank God all my children are born again. That shows that the parents themselves are like Lot. They're satisfied that their children are born again. They've said the magic words, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And they go to some church regularly. And they don't bow the knee to Baal, like the 7,000. Are you happy? I'm not happy if my children are like the 7,000 didn't bow the knee to Baal. I'd like all of them to be like Elijah. I'd like all of them to be like Noah. Live totally for God. I want to ask you honestly. Don't answer me. Answer yourself before God. Do you want your children to be like Noah, radical, wholehearted, living for God? Or do you want them to just live and live a comfortable life on the earth as much as possible and do something for God on the side? God's a sort of side business. Because God's a side business for you. Yeah, Noah was not like that. Because of him, God could preserve the human race. It says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 9, Genesis 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. There's a second man in history who walked with God. Enoch was not only the first man who walked with God, he was the first preacher. And it's very interesting, the first two preachers mentioned in the Bible, they've been my examples, because I'm a preacher. The first two preachers mentioned in the Bible were Enoch and Noah. And they both walked with God, teaching us that God's will is that no man has a right to be a preacher if he doesn't walk with God. The tragedy today is a lot of preachers who don't walk with God. In the book of Jude, you read about Enoch's prophecy. This is where it tells us that Enoch was a preacher. We don't read that in Genesis, but we do read it in Jude, the second last book of the Bible. Jude and verse 14. Jude 14, it says, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. He was a preacher. And you know what he preached? It's amazing. He preached the second coming of Christ. Not the first coming. Jesus hadn't even come the first time and he's preaching the second coming of Christ. Great. And he speaks about the second coming of Christ as a coming to judgment, to judge the world. He says, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict, and listen to the things he preached against. This is great. The first preacher in the world, he preached about judgment on sin. Not a very popular subject. You don't hear much preaching of God coming to judge sin and telling people to repent. You don't hear much of that even in Christian television nowadays. Not a popular subject. If you don't believe me, just check it out. How much of this type of preaching do you hear? The Lord's coming to execute judgment? Because that's not psychologically the best thing to tell people in these days. Well, Enoch, thank God, he wasn't a student of psychology. He knew God and he knew what was going to happen. He was more interested in saving people from hell and judgment than just comforting their souls. So he said, the Lord's coming to execute judgment to convict all the ungodly people. You know, here four times in this one verse you read about ungodly. Enoch's preaching was all against ungodly, 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 ungodly. For their ungodly actions, their ungodly way of life, and the ungodly words which they speak. Imagine a preacher who convicted people of their speech. That's not the way a godly person should speak. Look at the way a lot of believers speak nowadays. Look at the way they speak to their wives. Look at the way they speak to their husbands. Even though they sing beautifully in church. Enoch spoke against all that. Jesus spoke against it. He said in John chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, 36 to 38, he said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. Every word they speak. And he went on to say, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Enoch preached that. More than 2,500 years before Christ, he preached about judgment. About judgment on sinners. And Noah, we read in 2 Peter and chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, we saw that at the beginning, verse 5. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we see the first two preachers in the Bible were preachers of righteousness. They were not telling people that God was going to bless them when they lived in sin. No. They told them to turn from sin, and when they turned from sin, God would bless them whether they knew it or not. You didn't have to tell people that God would bless them, because God would automatically bless them if they turned from sin. The Bible says God gives His grace to the humble. And if a man humbles himself, whether he wants it or not, God will still give him grace. It's like that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you're poor in spirit, you don't have to be told God will bless you. You'll automatically get blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. You don't have to be told God will bless you. If you're pure in heart, you'll automatically get blessed, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. It's like that. Blessed are those who mourn. You go through those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. You don't have to preach blessing. You've got to preach the requirements to be blessed. Real, lasting, eternal blessing comes to those who have those qualities mentioned in Matthew chapter 5. Poverty of spirit, mourning for sin, purity of heart, hungering for righteousness, etc. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. When we turn back to Genesis chapter 6, we see there that the whole earth was corrupt. Verse 11. It says in verse 5 that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It was in such a situation. I just want to show you the situation there was in the world. Verse 12. God looked on the earth and was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And I tell you, Jesus said, the last days are like the days of Noah. And in verse 13, middle, it says, the earth was filled with violence, and because of that, I'm going to destroy the earth. Now I want you to turn to a verse in Hebrews. In Hebrews, in chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his family, by which, listen to this phrase, he condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? By, it says here, by building an ark. Now it's very important for us to understand this, because the Bible says the same attitude that Noah had towards the world is the attitude that we must have towards the world, if you're a Christian. Did you know that? He condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now you say, where does it say that we must have the same attitude that Noah had towards the world? I'll show it to you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says here in verse 20 and 21, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He speaks about people who were disobedient. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. And now listen to this. Corresponding to that, you fellows who are baptized, that's Christians, your baptism is like corresponding to that. Like Noah went through the flood and came out into a new world where all his old friends and all his old businesses and everything was destroyed. In baptism, it says when you go into the waters of baptism, it's like Noah's flood. Did you know that your baptism is symbolized in Noah's flood? You go into the water, Noah's flood was like that, and you come out of the water just like Noah came out of the flood. That's what it says here, corresponding to that. And when Noah came out, what did he see? The entire old world was destroyed. He came out into a brand new world. All his old friendships had gone. It was a completely new beginning. And he started out with this church of 8 people. Has that happened to you when you became a Christian? I'm sorry to say, a lot of Christians I've met, their baptism has not brought them into a new world like it brought Noah into a new world. They've still got their old contacts and their old friendships and their old habits, and their interests are just the same. They just got a little dip in the water. That's all. For Noah, it was not a dip in the water. It was a destruction of the entire old world in which he had lived for so many years. Has that happened to you? Have old things passed away and everything become new? Noah condemned the world by the building of the ark. I told you, his whole attitude was, time is so short, God's going to destroy the world. He didn't know how long it would take, but he knew that I've got to spend my life building the ark. And his children saw that. And if Noah had asked God, Lord, where am I going to get the money for building this ark? God had told him, you've got to pay for it yourself. Have you ever heard of that? Doing God's work and paying for it yourself? That's almost unheard of. If somebody does God's work, somebody else has to pay for them, right? They've got to collect money from others to do God's work. Not Noah. He served the Lord at his own expense. The last days will be like the days of Noah. And there should be men of God like Noah who serve God at their own expense, who spend their own money to build the ark, to build the church. And I don't mean giving a little bit of money to Christian work, which perhaps lots of you do. Noah didn't just give a little bit of money to Christian work. His whole life was devoted to building the ark. You see, but we got to take care of our family. Noah took care of his family. His children didn't starve. Of course, he could have lived a lot more comfortably if he had not devoted all his time to building the ark. But that's not what he was going to do. He was going to use all his energy and all his time for God and the minimum required for himself and his family. Do you think God doesn't know that we need food, clothing? Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But he said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and let these other things be added to you. They will be added. You won't starve. Your children won't starve. Your children will get educated. Don't worry. And your children will become wholehearted if they see that the number one passion of your life is God, his church, his righteousness. Tell me honestly, my brothers and sisters, what do you think about in your spare moments? What do you think about in your spare moments? What do you lie down in bed before you go to bed? What do you think about? Is it how to make more money? How your shares are doing? You think that's what Noah was thinking about? That's what Lot was thinking about. Lot was thinking about how his shares were doing in Sodom. Not Noah. Lot also went to heaven, and you'll also go to heaven. But mark my words, and in the day of judgment, these words will come back to you. You will live to regret in eternity that you lived for earth rather than for Christ, even though God spoke to you. And if not before, at least tonight. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. you have a choice. A lot of people think we won't have regret in eternity. I can't believe that. The Bible says in the last day that in the day of judgment, some people's works, entire life's work, will be burnt by fire, 1 Corinthians 3:15 onwards. But they themselves will be saved. That means they go to heaven, but their entire life's work is burnt up. See that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 if you're not familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, speaks about a man who, like Lot, who built with wood, hay and straw, not like Noah, who built with gold, silver and precious stones. And his whole work, 1 Corinthians 3:15, is burnt up. But he himself is saved. This is speaking about a born-again Christian like Lot who will go to heaven, but whose entire life's work is burnt up because God was not number one in his life. He didn't think of doing the maximum for God on earth. He thought of what's the maximum I can do for myself and my family and somehow get to heaven also and get my children also to heaven when I die. I tell you, I don't want to live like that. And I'd be ashamed if any one of my children lived like that. Imagine treating Almighty God like that. A lot of people say, oh, I love Jesus. You really love Him? If you really loved Him, you'd want to live for Him 100% every waking moment of your life. You'd be always thinking, Lord, how can I promote Your kingdom on earth? What can I do? Can I cut down some of my earthly activities so that I can live for You? And then God will lead you into something more than you're doing right now for Him. You know, the way the devil can satisfy you is by saying, okay, you're doing something for God. You're giving a little money for God. And you're doing something and your money is accomplishing something for God here. And do you think of those two or three people you brought to Christ the other day? And you're satisfied with that when your life could be, instead of these little trickles, could be like rivers. And that's what some of you will discover in eternity, that God could have sent rivers through you and all that came out through you was little trickles. And you got satisfied with those trickles when it could have been rivers, and that's what's going to bring regret into your life in eternity. And so I want to encourage you, with all the things that are happening around on the earth, which challenge us to believe that Christ is going to come back soon. Let's take it seriously. Say, Lord, I want to live totally for You. I want to live for the things that last forever and ever. I want to live for the things of eternity. I want to ask myself, what is the maximum I can do with the rest of my life? When I was a young man, I read a little piece of poetry, which has always kept on ringing in my life. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been, had He had His way, if He had His way. And I see how I blocked Him here, and I checked Him there, and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still. And it goes on to say how I'll stand there with regret about the way I lived, when I could have lived so much more for Him. And then the last verse of that poem says, Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me into the pattern You have planned. Dear brothers and sisters, has God spoken to you tonight? There are eternal consequences dependent on the decision you take. In response to what you heard tonight, let's pray. Let's bow our heads before God. It's not so much what you heard tonight or what you understood. It's not something for you to understand, not something for you to go and preach to somebody else. It's something for you to live. Do you want to live like Noah? Utterly for God? Minimum to do for things of earth, minimum required, and maximum for God. Don't compare yourself with other half-hearted people and satisfy yourself that you're doing a little more. Compare yourself with the zeal you yourself had
when you started out your Christian life and how you've drifted, like Lot, moved slowly more and more and more towards Sodom. And God's calling you back. Turn around, put your back to Sodom, he says. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Turn. And turn wholeheartedly towards God today. The time is short. God is going to shake all created things. And if you want to live without regret in eternity, live without regret when you see Jesus face to face. Say, Lord, I want to be like Noah. Wholehearted for you. I want my children to be wholehearted for you. I don't want them to just scrape into heaven being born again. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll raise up many here in every part of the world who will not compromise, who will turn back to the first love that they left, and whom you will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire once again. The baptism of fire they once had, which they lost, or some who've never been baptized in fire ever in their life, who've had emotional experiences but no baptism of fire. Please help us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us and help us to live as those who recognize the times in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.